I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles with me again this morning to 2 Corinthians. The book of 2 Corinthians as we continue our way through this letter of the Apostle Paul. And we've already looked at the first 11 verses of the first chapter, which are mostly introduction. But even though it is more or less introduction, Paul continues to remind us of the great deliverance and the great comfort that only the Lord Jesus can provide to his people. And so I hope that that's been a blessing to you as we just started going through this letter. This morning we're going to look at verses 12 through 14, where Paul starts to address some of the specific needs and some of the concerns of the Corinthian church. You see, there were some in Corinth who were questioning Paul's authority. They were questioning his trustworthiness even as an apostle. And so to address that, he begins in verse 12 by writing, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to youward. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge. And I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." What we discover from these verses and what we'll consider today is that when false accusations were leveled against the Apostle Paul, and he deals with that a little bit later as well, Paul had an even greater witness to his integrity, and that was, in verse 12, the testimony of his conscience. The testimony of his conscience. Every person has a conscience, don't they? Every person has a conscience. Now, we're not exactly sure what the conscience is. We're not exactly sure where it resides. But we all know, by our own experience, what our conscience does. Your conscience was created by God. That is clear. Your conscience was created by God and given to you to serve as a judge over your own soul. A judge. It provides a check over your actions, your thoughts, and even your motives. As originally designed, your conscience is, as Matthew Henry described it, God's deputy in your soul. God's deputy. He's the one that's in there poking and prodding and putting those checks in your life. Romans chapter 2, verse 15 describes how we all have the work of the law written in our own hearts, our conscience also bearing witness. So every person, whether they're saved or unsaved, has been given this conscience within their lives. And so there are times when you inherently know that what you said or thought or did was wrong. And of course, it depends on what your standard is, whether it's right or wrong, according to that standard. But for most of our lives, even when our conscience pricked us, when we were doing something genuinely, biblically wrong, for most of our lives, we went ahead and did those things anyways. So much for that deputy. In fact, your conscience can be desensitized to the point that it no longer works as God originally designed. Desensitized. It becomes callous to the things of God. Callous to what is truly right and what is truly wrong. Some of you know how to play the guitar. I've tried that before, but for some reason, every time I would try to play it, my fingers would hurt. Why? Because I didn't have a callus developed on them as I'm trying to play. So I just kind of gave up. Well, those who have continued to practice and continue to play have had their fingers somewhat desensitized to the pain of holding down those wires because of the callus. Something does happen to our consciences if we do not let them do what God originally designed it to do. We can have our consciences desensitized. How? Well, sometimes your conscience can be ignored. All too easily, I might add, even for Christians. In James chapter 4, verse 17, James says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good..." How do you know what's right? How do you know what's good? course, the Bible, God's Word, tells us what's good. And then your conscience bears witness to that, saying, hey, this is the right way. This is what you ought to do. But to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, they ignore the conscience. They ignore the written Word of God. They ignore the Spirit impelling us to do what's right. If you do it not, to him it is what? Sin. Your conscience can be desensitized when your conscience is ignored. Your conscience also can be desensitized because it's easily defiled. You see, we are fallen creatures. We have sin in our life and sin in our heart. Paul writes it this way in Titus chapter 1, verse 15. He says, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. The word defile has the idea of pollution, something that has been stained and it can't get out. Someone who has been born into this world and does not have Jesus Christ in their life and the Holy Spirit residing with them has a conscience that is defiled. It is stained. It is polluted. It cannot function the way God originally designed it to function. In other words, your conscience can be trained to call that which is evil good and that which is good evil. And we see this all over the place, don't we? We see this in our own society, in our own country, where things that the Bible clearly says is wrong, people will say, no, it's actually good and wholesome and right. Their conscience is defiled. And of course, the Lord issues a great woe to those who do that. Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. A defiled conscience is a serious thing. It's a serious problem. But even worse, your conscience can even be seared. It can be seared. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 2, Paul says, now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaks expressly, clearly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared as with a hot iron. The word sear means to be branded or even to be cauterized. Perhaps you've had a medical issue, a medical problem in your life, and they had to, as doctors, cauterize or burn something off. And what happens very often is when a part of your body is burned or cauterized, it loses sensitivity, doesn't it? It loses the sense of feeling. Your conscience is like a sensitive instrument that God has placed in your heart and in your life. I was talking to Ron about this a few weeks ago, but we were having some issues with our furnace. And of course, when it gets cold out, you want your furnace to work pretty well. Well, I found out that there was an instrument in this furnace. It was called a fan limit switch. And basically, it is a metal rod that senses the heat within the combustion chamber. And if it heats up to a certain level, it will kick everything off. Well, I come to find out this particular device had been in there since the very beginning of this furnace. It's about a 30-year-old furnace. And it lost its sensitivity to the temperature. It was kicking off at the wrong time. It had lost its calibration. And that often happens to our consciences, doesn't it? We lose the calibration of our consciences to the very truth and the Word of God. And when that takes place, it can lead you to unspeakable sin and its consequences. You see, our consciences, by default, as fallen sinners, are not calibrated correctly by God and His Word. But by God's grace, our consciences can also be, according to the Bible, purged and cleansed and changed. They can be purged. Listen to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The word purge in that verse means to purify. It means to clean. It means to consecrate and dedicate your conscience in service of God. So the conscience that we have, apart from Christ, which is often ignored, is desensitized and defiled, and is so often even seared, can be changed and purified by God Himself. And when that takes place by faith in Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, you know what happens? Your conscience can now be used the way God originally designed it to be. Your conscience as a Christian can be used the way God originally designed it to be. But of course, the only way for that to happen, according to Hebrews and a few other passages, is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone can change your conscience to function in a way that will lead you to glorify God in your life. That's what He desires. That's what Paul understood. In fact, when Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, where we began, and he uses the phrase, the testimony or the witness of our conscience, what kind of conscience is he describing there? He's describing a changed conscience. He's describing a purged and a purified conscience. He's describing a saved and a sanctified conscience. He's describing a Christ-centered conscience. It is a conscience now that God can use through His Word, through His Holy Spirit, as we, again, calibrate that conscience with what God wanted it to be calibrated to. So what does God use our consciences for today? Well, the same thing He used Paul's conscience for. God can now use, through His Word, through the Holy Spirit, to guide us to live for His glory. And that is why Paul could say there in verse 12, our rejoicing, even our boasting, is this, what? The witness and the testimony of our conscience. In other words, because Paul was a believer in Jesus Christ, now God enabled him to know that he was serving God. And to know that he was pleasing God in his life, because God Himself was bearing witness to this through His own conscience. So God can now use your conscience as a believer in Jesus Christ to guide you in your life as you seek to glorify Him. And I want us to see this morning that every Christian can have that same kind of assurance. Not just assurance of salvation, though that is key and that is important. The Bible says that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's assurance that we have salvation. But do you know that you as a Christian can be assured that you are living a life that is pleasing to God? That you are living a life for His glory? You know, last Sunday night we looked at the final sola of the Reformation, that we are to live our lives for the glory of God alone. And even though that might be our aim, even though that might be our desire and our aspiration as Christians, do you realize that it can be a reality in your life? And you can be assured by the testimony of a clean and clear conscience that God is using in your life, that you are living for Him? You can have that kind of assurance because every Christian can have that kind of conscience. When you are a Christian, God can use your conscience to guide you as you live for the glory of God. So like Paul, we ought to strive for a clear conscience. Like Paul, we ought to strive for that kind of clear conscience. Remember what he said over in Acts chapter 24? In Acts 24, verse 16, Paul says, herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. That was one of the motivations of his life. Sure, he wanted to glorify God, but God used his conscience to help him with that aim, with that desire. And so he said, I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And so in the rest of our text in 2 Corinthians this morning, Paul explains how he was able to have that kind of conscience. And how we ought to strive for that kind of conscience. First of all, we ought to strive for a clear conscience in our walk or in our daily life. Just our conversation as it's described there in verse 12. Look at verse 12 again with me. Paul says, for our rejoicing is this, our boasting is this, the testimony and the witness of our conscience. And what was this witness telling him? That in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation. We have had our lifestyle, our behavior in this world, and even more abundantly, to you, the Corinthian church. You see, Paul could state that his conscience was clear because he sought to live his life in three main ways that we find there in verse 12. The first way he sought to live his life was in a simple way. The word is simplicity. Simplicity here describes something that is just not all tangled up. It's not all tangled up. Some of you have met our new dog, Willow. And she's a little dog, but she has a lot of hair. She's a hairy dog, furry dog. And I've noticed over the course of the last couple of years as we've been able to have her, is that if we don't groom her, which we don't usually groom her, or when we don't take her to be groomed, that her hair behind her ears starts to grow. And it just keeps on growing until something happens. And usually what happens is it starts to get all snarled up and tangled up, right? It gets matted to the point where you can't get the strands of the hair away from each other. It becomes so matted that the only way you can resolve it is by cutting it. This is the opposite of a simple life that Paul is describing here. A simple way of life. Simplicity describes something that is not tangled up. Instead, it's that one clear strand that is not going to have any problem getting tangled up or matted behind the dog's ears. Instead, Paul sought to live a life for the Lord without distraction, without deception, and with one direction. Can that be said of your life as a Christian today, that you are striving to live a simple Christian life? Not one that's duplicitous, not one that's deceptive, where you're living one way before one person or living another way before other people, but instead, it's without distraction, without deception, and with one direction. It's as if Paul had this in mind from Psalm 27:4, where David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after." That is a life of simplicity. One thing is what motivated David. "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." One thing. Paul said something similar in Philippians 3:13. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." One thing. "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." One thing. A simple life. Living in simplicity. Not being all tangled up with all of the other things that distract us from this one thing that God puts in our life. And Paul could say, "My conscience is clear. Because by God's grace, I've been able to pursue after that one thing." That's how we can have a clear conscience. Are you living your life that way? One direction? One thing? What is God telling you even through your conscience today? He also sought to live his life in a sincere way. The phrase is, in a godly sincerity, in verse 12. This means that you're living your life in an open way. In a transparent way. It means that you're living your life in the light of God's own nature. It's like you have nothing to hide. But you know, there's a lot of times in our life where we don't want people to see or hear or know too much about us, right? And so often the reason for that is because we don't have a clear conscience about some of the things that are going on in our life. But Paul said, no. I can live with a clear conscience because I'm striving to live in the light of God's own nature. It's as if we are living in glass houses, Paul says. It's not just for others to see, but because God Himself sees. He knows us inside and out. It has the idea of striving to walk in the light as He is in the light, John describes in 1 John 1:7. Are you living your life that way today? In a way that is transparent and open for all to see? What is God telling you through your own conscience? Another way that Paul sought to live his life was in a submissive way. He says, I'm trying not to live my life in fleshly wisdom, and my conscience is witnessing that I am not, but rather I'm living by the grace of God. You know, when we look at those other two terms, to live in a simple one direction life or to live in sincerity, you wonder, how can I live that way? How can I live that way? Well, the truth is you can't. You can't live in simplicity and godly sincerity by yourself. You need what? God's grace. You can't do it in your own flesh, in your own strength. And Paul understood this. So what did he do? He rested in and he relied on God's grace and not his own fleshly wisdom in order to live with a clear conscience. He rested and relied on God's grace. And so we need to remember, when striving to live for the Lord, the same thing. We submit ourselves to God and His grace. As Edward Mote once wrote, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. Not our own wisdom, not our own effort, not our own might, but on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. You see, if you're a Christian today and your conscience has been purged and cleaned and changed by God, you know what He's going to do? He is going to use your conscience to guide you in your daily walk through life. So don't ignore Him when He does. Instead, listen to Him and follow Him and walk, as it says in verse 12, in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, resting in and relying upon His power. So the question is, does your conscience speak to you about how you're living for God today? Can your testimony or that your conscience bear that same testimony as it did to the Apostle Paul? If you're not striving to live a simple life for Christ and a sincere life for Christ, relying upon the power of His grace and His Spirit, you know what? You need to go back to that grace of God and say, God, I want to have a life that is clear and transparent and open before You and before others so that I can have a conscience that is clear, a conscience that testifies of what You're doing in my life even today. But Paul also adds a second way that we ought to strive for that clear conscience, and that is not just in our walk and our life, but also in our words, in our words. Even as Paul says there in verse 13, where he says, for we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge. We write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge. Now, Paul, we know, was inspired to write a lot more to the Corinthian church than any other church in the New Testament. We have more words to the Corinthian church than any other church. And Paul's conscience was clear because his words were consistent. He knew that everything that God wanted him to say to the Corinthians, he was able to say. He left nothing out. He had nothing else to add. He had nothing to hide. And what we find is that his words were consistent. They were consistent with his character. That is, Paul always sought to have his words conform to a character of Christ. That is, the way he lived was the way he wanted to write. Again, he says in verse 13, for we write none other things unto you. He wanted them to know that he was completely honest, completely forthright with them, and he was hiding nothing from them in the words that he wrote to them. But isn't that what our words should be like? Not just the words that we write, but even and especially the words that we speak. Ephesians 4:15, Paul says that we are to be speaking the truth in love. Does God speak through our conscience and say, hey, you are speaking the truth? Or are there times when He says you are not speaking the truth and you need to confess that before God so that you can begin telling the truth in love? Paul says in Colossians 4:6, let your speech, your words, be always with grace, as if it were seasoned with salt, so that you might know how you ought to answer every man. You see, this should apply to all of our communication, whether it's the words that we speak or the words that we write, the words that we text, the words that we put on Facebook, the words that we just use wherever. All of our communication, we ought to say, as Paul said, we write, speak none other things unto you than the things that I should say, the things that would honor God. So the question is, are you using your words in that way? Is God telling you through your conscience that you are using words to glorify God, whether they are spoken or even written? But we also see that our words need to be consistent, not just with our character as we follow after Christ, but also consistent with God's counsel. God's counsel. Again, Paul says, we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge. You see, Paul wrote and said things to the Corinthians that were in accordance to what they already knew. He says, you've already read what I've written to you. You've already acknowledged and believed the things that I've written to you. You already know these things, and I'm not writing anything to you that's different. I'm not telling you things that you don't already know, that you don't already believe. Again, Paul says there's no hidden meanings. There's no hidden motives. There's no hidden agenda. I'm just speaking God's truth in order for you to know it and grow from it. And really, that's the way our communication ought to be. Peter says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. You know what? Our speech ought to be used in such a way that builds up instead of tears down. And if you're a Christian and your conscience has been purged and changed by God, you know what? God is going to use your conscience to guide you, not just in the walk that you walk, but in the words that you speak. So you need to listen to what God is saying through His Word and through your own conscience. There will be times where God uses your conscience to prick you and to say, hey, you need to stop saying those words or stop living this way. You need to follow what He wants you to do. But we also find a third way that we ought to strive for a clear conscience, and that is not just in our walk, not just in our words, but even in our will and our desires. Paul had that same desire at the end of verse 13, and really verse 13 and 14 can be looked at as one statement. He says, and I trust, can also be translated, I hope. I have this desire. What is it? That you shall acknowledge even to the end, as also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as also ye are our rejoicing in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, those phrases, those words can be somewhat hard to understand, but I want us to look at them a little bit more closely. Because this was Paul's great desire for the Corinthians here in this passage. He said, I trust, I hope that you will acknowledge to the end. The idea here is that you will acknowledge to the uttermost. You will acknowledge, you will know me and my motives and my desires for you completely, even as you also have acknowledged and knew us in part. You see, they knew a little bit about Paul, but Paul said, I want you to know more about me. Paul was living his life as an open book. He was wanting to be completely open and transparent to them. He said, I am not wanting to close things off. You need to know who I am and know what I'm about, know what I'm saying to you. And I hope and I trust and I desire that you know me completely. Concerning what? That we are your rejoicing or your boasting, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul wanted them to know that he held no animosity toward them, even though very often they were against him. He said, as much as I love you, I want you to love me. As much as I am for you, I want you to be for me. I want there to be this mutual desire for each other. Paul's desire and hope was that the Corinthian Christians would know him completely. And to do so, it was all about a greater truth. That's what that word acknowledge means. It means to know fully. Not just to know in part, but to know to the end, to know fully. Again, Paul wanted his life to be an open book for them to see. He wanted there to be nothing hidden and nothing held back. He says they knew him in part, but he wanted them to know him to the end, to see his whole picture, the whole picture of his life. And the question is, can this be said of you? You know, for many of us, there are things that we would rather hide and keep from everyone, right? But why is that? Sometimes it's pride. And if it is, our conscience ought to be pricked. Sometimes it's because we don't want to bother other people. But then the Lord says that we are to bear each other's burdens, and we're not listening to what the Word of God said. And our conscience should be pricked. You know what our desire should be as Christians and as a church? It should be greater truth amongst ourselves and not less. And even a greater transparency and nothing less. This transparency will be there so that there can also be a greater tie with other Christians, a greater tie and fellowship. And that's why Paul continues to write there in verse 14, I trust, my hope and my desire is that we are your rejoicing, even as you are our rejoicing in the day of the Lord Jesus. He said, I want you to know that I am here for you and I love you and I have affection for you. Paul wanted them to know that everything he said, everything he did was for them and for their benefit and for their growth. And even though when Jesus returns, everything will be made clear, can't we know each other in an open and a transparent way even today? The way it's going to be when Jesus comes is the way it can be and should be even here in our church. Why? So we can live transparently and honestly and truthfully, and so our consciences will be clear. Is that our desire and will today? For there to be a greater transparency and a greater openness before God and with each other? If we are Christians, God will use our conscience to guide our will and our desires. You see, a clear conscience in these three areas, in your walk, in your words, and in your will, that's going to lead to a greater transparency before God and before each other. But what is the result of this kind of conscience? Look back at verse 12. Paul says, for our rejoicing and our boasting even is this. What? The testimony of a clear conscience. I sought to walk among you for the glory of God. I sought to speak and write with you to the glory of God. I sought to have a desire to have a fellowship with you that would honor and glorify God. And God gave me a clear conscience about these things. Because by His grace, I was able to walk with you and give my words to you and have this desire and will toward you that is right. And so Paul says, I rejoice in this conscience. My conscience is clear. He says, there's nothing in my life to hide. There's nothing in my life that I've held back. And do you realize that one of the greatest things that a person can enjoy today is a clear conscience? Do you have that kind of conscience today? It starts, and it only starts, with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because apart from Christ, what is your conscience like? Well, it is a defiled conscience. Many times it becomes a seared conscience. But even then you ignore whatever good your conscience is trying to get you to do. That's why we need to have Christ in our life to change our conscience and to make it something that He can now use to prod us to do what is right in our walk, in our words, even in our will. And so when the Lord speaks to you through your conscience and through His Word, it ought to be so that you will glorify the Lord in all of these areas. Do you have a clear conscience in your walk with God today? Are you walking with Him in a single way and a sincere way, always submitting to God's grace? Are you seeking to glorify God with your words today, consistent with God and His glory? Are you seeking to glorify God in your will, a desire for more truth, not less, and more transparency, not less, and more fellowship, not less? If you can look and sense in your conscience that it is clear, you know what you should do? Don't give yourself the glory, you give God the glory. You see, that's why Paul says, I glory in this witness. Because ultimately it was God that was using his conscience to convince him that he is living for God. And so God receives the glory. God is the one enabling us by his grace to live that way. course, a lot of people try to live their life the way good old Jiminy Cricket once said, right? Let your conscience be your guide. And there is some moderate truth to that. But guess what? Most consciences today are defiled and seared and ignored. And so if you let your conscience be your guide, you know what? It's going to guide you into much sin and its consequences. But instead, we need to let God be the guide of our conscience. Because then we're not just following the conscience, we're following after God. Let God be the guide of your conscience through Jesus Christ and through His Word, through His Spirit, because then God can use your conscience the way He originally designed it. God can use your conscience to guide you for the ultimate purpose in your life, and that is to glorify Him. Let God be the guide of your conscience today, so that you can say with Paul in verse 12, "Our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in our walk, in our words, and even in our will, we're seeking to glorify Him." Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for this tool that You have placed within our hearts, within our lives. Again, Lord, we don't know all the mechanics, we don't know all the details, but we do know that it's something that You created within each person. But Lord, we're thankful that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His blood and what He has done on the cross for us and His powerful resurrection, that then and only then, with a purged conscience, one that is cleaned, one that is sanctified, one that is saved, then and only then, Lord, can You use that conscience to guide us as we seek to glorify You in our lives. And so, Father, I pray that when You prick our conscience, whether it's in how we're living, our walk, in how we're speaking, our words, or even in our motives, the desires that are deep down in our hearts that no one else knows about, but even in our will, O Lord, that we will listen to You, that we will respond. And sometimes, Lord, we need to confess and forsake the way we live in certain areas. Maybe, Lord, there is something that is distracting us. Or maybe we are living a deceptive life. Perhaps, Lord, we are not living a transparent life, but instead we're hiding things. I pray, O Lord, that You will prick our conscience, so that, Father, we will turn back to You and seek to exercise, even as Paul did, exercise to have a conscience that is void of offense toward You and toward men. But Lord, we're thankful that the only way this can take place is not by fleshly wisdom. It's not by our own strength. It's not by our own might, but it's by Your grace to us. The grace that You've displayed to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that even this morning we will commit our conscience to You. And that, Father, You will calibrate our conscience to Your Word. That You will calibrate our conscience to the truth. Not the way the world defines it, but the way You define it. That we will not call evil good, but call evil evil. And, Lord, that we will not call good evil, but good good. And, Father, as we understand more of Your truth and Your Holy Spirit uses it in our life to sanctify us, that, Father, You will give us one of the great gifts. There are great gifts that only Your children can enjoy. And that is the gift and the testimony of a clear conscience. That because of Your grace to us, we can walk to the glory of God. We can speak to the glory of God. And we can have the right motives and the right desires for Your glory. So, Father, I pray that we all will be able to have that kind of conscience today because of what Christ has done for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.